speaker this afternoon will be our brother Harold Chesson. Some of us were out to Berea on Thursday night, and our brother Van Ryan has been having meetings out there, and when he began, before he started his message, rather, he emphasized the importance of repetition. And it reminded me of a story that I heard many years ago. I may have told you before, I only know a few and I tell them often. But there was a colored man who had made quite a success of his teaching ministry, and someone asked him what the secret of his success was. Well, he said, "I tell them what I'm going to tell them." Then he says, "I tell them." And after that, "I tell them what I told them." And that is a quaint way of putting it, but that's true just the same. Repetition is the best teacher. Now, you see, what I'm leading up to is an excuse for myself to go over a few of the things that we were referring to this morning before we get on to another one or two. We were reading in the book of Luke, chapter 21. Now, you won't need to take time to turn to these if you don't care to. In regard to the earth, our contrast was between the things on earth and the things that the believer has that are linked with heaven. In this verse 25, it says, "Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." This is just a small description of the perilous times, the dangerous times that are coming at the close of this dispensation. On earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That is, with no way out, with no solution to the problem, and men's hearts failing them for fear, and that, of course, because of the things that are coming on the face of the earth. And then we were reading in Colossians, verses 1 and 2, we'll read today, this afternoon, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," that is, set your mind or be mentally disposed on things above, not on things on the earth. I think we were mentioning that the thought here is not so much a matter of affection, but occupation. We're to be occupied with things above, things where Christ is. Now, there were a number of those things that we were looking at. The first one was that the believer is a partaker of the heavenly calling. That is, we have been called to heavenly things in contrast to Israel, earthly things. And we have also experienced a heavenly birth. We have been born from above, born by the Spirit into the family of God, and therefore we have partaken of the divine nature, which enables us to appreciate, to understand, and to enter into the things that are heavenly. We were looking in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and there we have a heavenly position, seated together in the heavenlies with or in Christ Jesus, raised up with him, seated with him, and that in the heavenlies in Christ. So this is our position that cannot be changed. And then we were reading in the book of Hebrews how that those Old Testament saints that died in faith confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The result was that they were looking for a country, a fatherland. And we found that that fatherland in verse 16 was a better country, that is, an heavenly. And then in chapter 12 and verse 23, we found that our names are written in heaven. That is, a heavenly registration, a heavenly enrollment. And then in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the latter part of that verse brings before us the fact that our hope is a heavenly hope too. Now today, or this afternoon for a little while, we want to go back over to the book of Hebrews and bring a thing or two that we didn't this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 this time. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. Now we're bearing in mind that these people that this book is written to historically, it's written to us, but the background of the book is to Jewish believers, believers from among the children of Israel, professing believers at least, and that we pointed out in connection with the heavenly calling, in contrast to Israel's earthly calling. Well now this verse also is a contrast. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bond, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now these Christians were evidently having their possessions confiscated, or they were being robbed of them. They were being taken away from them. And no doubt this was because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostle in writing to him, he says, ye take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Would you do that? I tell you, there wouldn't any of us take joyfully the spoiling of our goods if we didn't know we had something a lot better to take the place of it, would we? But here they were allowing themselves to be stripped of their earthly possessions, and these very people had been taught that they were to have an inheritance on this earth. That was Israel's portion from the very beginning, or that was God's promise to them, that they would inherit the land. And now, instead of inheriting an inheritance on this earth, they're having the few things that they have taken away. And so to encourage them, the apostle reminds them that they are taking joyfully the spoiling of their goods because they know in themselves that they have a better, it's just like the country that we have, a better country, a better and a more enduring substance. You see, there's nothing down here that endures. But up there, what they have in heaven by way of inheritance is something that's permanent, not transient. The things of earth are transient, but that which is in heaven is permanent. Now we're going to go back over and look at that inheritance for a moment that our brother Sam Ryan was talking about a while ago. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember he said this morning that both of us started to read some scriptures that he had in mind, but then he said neither of us spoke on anything he had in mind. I wish I could say that about you, Brother Nana. You didn't say you were going to speak about what I had in mind, but you did anyhow. And that was that inheritance, because it's an heavenly inheritance. That's our earthly possession. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now what we were just reading in Hebrews, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And now here it is. An inheritance reserved in heaven for you. But I'm glad he didn't stop there. These people that he wrote to, that is the background of this book too, were Jewish believers. They were scattered and they were suffering, and that's the reason we have so much of the example of the sufferings of Christ in this book. And to these people who were scattered and who were suffering, he reminds them of their inheritance in heaven, and then he reminds them that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, they are being preserved here, and their inheritance is reserved in heaven. There couldn't be any possibility of not inheriting their inheritance, because God himself has assumed the full responsibility, and it's one of the sure results of their personal faith in the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. An inheritance in heaven, a people on the earth who are suffering, but who are kept by the power of God through faith. And then in verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. A while ago, we were reading of these Jewish believers. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Why? Because of this inheritance. Here it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Temporarily, they were in heaviness through manifold temptation. But that couldn't keep them from rejoicing in that which they had in anticipation. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Suffering now, yes, but even while we're suffering, we're rejoicing. Rejoicing in anticipation. Now turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now we know, of course, that this covenant or testament, which is one and the same thing, the same word is used, only translated first time, first translated covenant and then testament, it's all the same. We know that it includes much, much more than an inheritance. There's much more to it than that. But it does include the inheritance. And the writer, the Holy Spirit, causes the writer of this epistle to use certain language that is in keeping with a testament or a will, an inheritance as we think of an inheritance. Now, we want to emphasize that there's far more than a mere will or an inheritance here. But he does use this to illustrate certain truths. Look in chapter 9 and verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now the inheritance is not only heavenly and reserved there for people who are kept here, but here it's referred to as an eternal inheritance. And so these possessions, this heavenly inheritance, is an eternal inheritance. And then he goes on, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, well, the next verse explains, for a testament is enforced after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Now, in order to bring this inheritance into all of its fruition, or into force, there must be the death of the testator. In other words, a death must take place. A death has to take place before the will is enforced. Now, we all know that, don't we? Well, we've already read in verse 14 that the Lord Jesus is the one who died by means of death. So, the death that was necessary was the death of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the one who died to secure this inheritance, this eternal inheritance. But the Lord Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He did something that no other man has ever done who left a will or who died to bring an inheritance into force. He rose from the dead. The one who died to secure it rose from the dead, and as a result of his resurrection, that inheritance is insured and assured. He died to bring it into effect, but he lives to put it into operation. Chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now this word surety means just what it says. It means that he is the surety that this testament, that the terms of this testament will be carried out. Bonds, for instance. You know, if you are an executor of an estate, it's your responsibility to see that the terms of the will are carried out. But sometimes, under certain circumstances, the executor of a will has to put up a bond. And the bond that he puts up is surety and guarantees that he will carry out the terms of the will. Now the Lord Jesus is himself the surety. Just as sure as he is there, that's how sure the inheritance is. And then in chapter 8, in verse 6, It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, or a better testament, which was established upon better promises. Now the whole thing is summed up in this. The believer has a better and an enduring substance in heaven. What is it? It's his inheritance. The inheritance is reserved in heaven. The inheritance is an inheritance that is eternal. It'll be there. I know a man who, most of his life, he didn't put any money away. He had a family, but he just lived up from day to day because his mother was quite wealthy, and he was the only heir because he was the son, and that's what makes us heirs too. He was a child. In Romans it says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, this man was the only one. And so he just, as we say, he lived today and was looking forward to, not to his mother's death, of course, but he knew that when she did die, that he would be well taken care of. But do you know she lived a lot longer than most people live? She lived way up in her 90s. And in the last number of years of her life, instead of her fortune growing, it diminished. And when he finally became an heir, the bulk of it wasn't left to him to begin with, which was a great surprise to him. Only the income off of it until his death, and it had dwindled to where the income was nothing to compare with what he had expected. Now that's the way with the things on this earth. But this inheritance that is in heaven is eternal, and it'll be a full and a complete inheritance. There won't be any of it missing. It'll all be there. It fadeth not away. It's not defilable, and it's not corruptible either. It'll be there. Christ died to assure it, to secure it. He lives to secure it, and he lives to assure it. It's a heavenly inheritance in every one of us who are children of God or heirs. Well, now, we want to turn over to the book of Matthew for a moment. Right quick, the sixth chapter of Matthew. And the 12th chapter of Luke, if you go by Matthew and go by Luke, you can stop there and turn to the 12th chapter and then Matthew. Just a little word. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now the things that we have been talking about this morning and the inheritance are things that are ours because we're Christ. Nothing can change it. The last one, we're heirs because we're children. And only because we're children. And that's sufficient. And all of these other things are ours because we're Christ. Because we've accepted Christ as a Savior. But now here is something that's optional. It's something where there is responsibility on the part of the believer. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now we have heaven and earth again in those two verses. The admonition is, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Now, Luke chapter 12. We have an example of a man here who laid up treasure on earth. Luke 12 and verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he saith unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. My, what a sad picture. Here is a man who was very diligent in the affairs of this life. He would be considered a smart man. His ground brought forth plentifully. And in order to take care of the increase, he tore down his barns and he built larger. Well, who wouldn't do that? Would you farmers do that? That's a normal thing for a farmer to do, isn't it? But here's the wrong part of it. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Enjoy life to the fullest. For thou hast much good laid up for many years. You see, everything that he had was on earth, and he intended to enjoy it for many years. He didn't have a thought for eternity. Everything was on earth. And then God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What happened? Now here's a man who was intensely wealthy at his death. He kept getting more. But what happened when he died? There's a little verse over in the 49th Psalm. I'm going to read it. Psalm 49 and verse 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. My brother Van Ryan quoted another verse. We brought nothing into the world, and certainly we'll take nothing out of it. Now this is true for sinner or for saint. As far as this world's goods are concerned, either before we die they'll leave us, or when we die we'll leave death. One of the two. Death will end all of our claim upon our earthly possessions, and we'll take none of them with us when we go, whether we go up or down. Well, how about this then? How can I lay up treasures in heaven? Well, it's a very simple thing. That's all put in a nutshell in Philippians, and we'll have to read this and close. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 is a verse, I suppose, that we hear or we have written to us or reminded us of more than almost any other verse in the Bible in connection with fellowship and ministry that we receive. I think you can say that, you brethren who serve the Lord in that way. And it is true. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now this promise is not a promise exclusively for preachers. This is a promise that the Holy Spirit of God infused the Apostle Paul, the preacher, to write to the assembly. Surely it's true with Paul that his God would supply all of his needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I can say the same thing. And I can say that my God has never failed me once either. And I've never had to turn to a human being as far as begging or letting him know. But God hasn't failed. He has supplied every need, and he always will. But you see, he's writing to these people because they had been used of God to supply his need. Now look at verse 17. This is the verse we want. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now I know, of course, that there are many ways of laying up treasures in heaven. But I'm getting right down to dollar and cent matter. That's what he's talking about here. And when we think of treasures, that's usually what we think. He reminds these Philippian believers that they had sent to him once and again. They had ministered of their material wealth or good to him. And this is what he said. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He appreciated the fellowship, but he's reminding them here. Do you know that every time you go to the bank or you draw it, write a check, it's a withdrawal. We all know that, don't we? When you write a check, and that check is cashed, that check becomes a debit against your account. It's a withdrawal, and your account diminishes just that much. And that's what happens. Now, every time a Christian gives to the work of the Lord, he sends to the missionary, he gives in connection with the assembly or whatever way he gives or she gives. And they write the check. It's a withdrawal on their bank. But I thank God that he's told us in this verse that that very check that's a withdrawal here is a deposit slip up there. It's fruit that may abound to your account. And if we're going to have treasure in heaven, we'll have to make some deposits, or it won't be there. Now, the inheritance will be there. We're going to have an inheritance because we're children. But the laying up of the treasure is something that is up to us. And we'll have there, in that bank account, just what we have deposited. So God help us to set our minds on things above and enjoy the wonderful things we have in Christ, including the inheritance. But let's get practical, too, and be sure that we make some deposits in that heavenly account that we might lay up treasure in heaven. Because if we don't, we're going to leave all that we have down here when we leave this scene. Then we sing together the last verse of hymn number 326. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory, all his own. More of his kingdom, sure and free. More of his coming, Prince of Peace. Served as soon as the call is given, we urge and heartily invite all to stay for supper. The will of the Lord, the next meeting will be at 7:45. Here this evening, we'll try and start the singing at 7:45. That will be a gospel meeting. I might say if there's any that's come today and from a distance and don't have any place assigned to stay, see Bill Howell. I don't see him here, but he's here someplace. See Bill Howell, he's taking care of it. Oh, here he is back here. I believe that's all. Brother Fred Meyer, will you close with prayer and give thanks for the food, please?